Just before Julie comes and reads our first reading, just to let you know, the sermon's split into two this morning. Okay, so again, we're going to, the first part, we're just looking at a passage from the Old Testament, and then we'll sing again, and then we'll look at a New Testament reading, and there'll be a few more words. So just so that you know that's happening, all right? Because it always helps to know what's coming next. So Julie's going to come and read for us part of Psalm 72, it's verses 1 to 14. We're not going right to the end of the psalm. Thanks, Julie.
So it's Psalm 72, and it's on page 586 of the Church Bible. Endow the King with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days, may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him with gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight.
Thanks, Julie. I'm sure you noticed in the news this week that Denmark is having a change of ruler. Or maybe you didn't. The Queen has decided to abdicate, and there will be a king, King Frederick, who is going to rule that land. And I was wondering if the Danes would notice any significant change. Apparently the Queen has said that he should rule in his own way. He's got to put his own mark on his reign. And it's up to him how he does it. He does not need to follow in her footsteps. Monarchs, figureheads. I don't know about you, but I still struggle when people talk about the Queen because I think about Elizabeth, not our current Queen. It takes a while for us to adapt to change. And the fact we have a king, well, for my whole life we've had a queen. I struggle a bit the time I'm going to have to sing the national anthem, because I'm sure I'll go into my default position and sing Bless the Queen. Oh. And yet, being honest, whether you're King of Denmark or King of the United Kingdom, whatever you think about royalty, our monarchs are figureheads. They don't have the power that monarchs in the past. They can't decide who is jailed, when we'll go to battle. That's not within their power anymore. They have given that power over to our politicians, our elected politicians. And I'm not going to pass any judgment on how well or not any of them are doing. Our reading this morning is about a king. In the NIV, it says, "Appointed," just under the heading. And scholars have debated, is this a psalm that was written about Solomon, And some would say it has been written by Solomon.
You know,
Solomon, who is that king who is renowned for his wisdom. That king, when God asked him what he wanted to be blessed with, asked for wisdom. The wisdom to make political decisions, the decisions about his society. Wisdom is the way of God, according to Scripture. Folly is to go another way. There's this very useful proverb. It's in Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. And I think it's good advice for each and every one of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Solomon got that. Solomon knew that human wisdom was not always correct. Human wisdom did not always lead people on God's path. So he asked for godly wisdom that he might reign well. And looking at this psalm, whether it is by Solomon or of Solomon, or about him, there are some qualities here that God expects a king to observe. Obedience to God being the first one. And then love and compassion. A good king, a godly king, is to seek God's justice. Which probably means not looking for revenge. Because that's God's, not ours to decide. A godly king will be right with God, or at peace with God, at one with God, in a good relationship. And all these qualities God will use to help the king in the decision making. And why does that matter? Because the king has responsibility for his subject. And this psalm says that a good king, a godly king, will be on the side of those who are vulnerable, who are afflicted, who are maybe regarded as the least in society. It's all too easy to pay attention to those who make the big noises, isn't it? And those who've got power, or they've got money, or they've got influence. But this psalm is saying that a wise king and a good king will be looking at those who are not in those positions, and seeking to bless them and to make sure they are provided for. And it's the responsibility of the king to guide his people on the right path. What is the right way to go? Well, it is the way of God. It is the way of righteousness. So the king has to be wise, has to be listening to God, has to be looking to the whole of his society, but paying particular emphasis on those who are weak and vulnerable. Not to lord it over them, but to serve them. He's to be a defender of the poor. And that might require him standing up to those who oppress the poor and the vulnerable in his community. He'll rescue them from oppression and violence. That's what the psalm says. Now, as I was thinking about all of this, I decided it wasn't a good idea to look at our current monarch, or the King of Denmark. But just to keep it general. But what is necessary, I think, to live that way, is you have to know your subjects. The king has to be involved in people's lives, not at a distance. He's to be aware of the situations they face, the needs, their concerns. He has to listen to the cries of his people. So a good king will never be distant, sitting on some throne, looking down on his subjects. The good king will be on the ground with his people, listening to them. Solomon sought to be that type of king. But as we know, all human beings are flawed, and Solomon was flawed too. Kings make mistakes, they misunderstand situations, just like us, because they're human beings. And for all his great wisdom, Solomon's downfall was women, many of them. He had many wives and concubines from many nations, despite that not being God's way. And there's a really sad sentence, well, it's sad to me, in 1 Kings chapter 11. It's at verse 4. Solomon, who was so wise, Solomon, who wanted to follow God's ways, Solomon, who wanted to do it right. This is what it says. When Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. All that God had done for him, Solomon got it wrong. And he wasn't wholly true to his God, the one true God. He was distracted, he was diverted. He thought about his own needs. And that was the result. Now, looking at Psalm 72 and applying it to Solomon is one thing. But as I was reading Psalm 72, I was struck by the fact that Psalm 72 points clearly to the Messiah. Well, I think Psalm 72 points clearly to the Messiah, to a different kind of king, to a king who is the King of Kings, to Jesus himself. The king whose kingdom will have no end, who will rule from shore to shore across the whole world. The king who is perfect, who is not flawed, who will not blow it, who will always do what is right because he is one with God. Emmanuel, who left the glory of heaven to come down to live as one of us, to see what it was like to be vulnerable, to be broken, to be messed up, to be struggling, so that he could understand us and we could understand God's love for us. Jesus, the true King, who came to serve, not be served, who walked with the broken, who extended a hand of love to the rejected, to the outcast. Jesus, who challenged oppressive rules, the rules that were keeping his people down, who stood against traditions, traditions that were not of God. And Jesus, who hung in the place of each one of his subjects, hung on a cross so that we could be made right with God. That's true kingship, isn't it? That's a kingship that we can respect. That's a king we can go to in any situation and know that he will listen because he loves us. And Psalm 72 concludes, all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. That amazing King. We bow down and worship this morning. The kingship of Jesus. I can't help but wonder if sometimes we forget that. Have we sometimes made him a bit too much like us? And forget to give him his place of glory. Worship the King. Peter's going to come just now and read for us from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12.
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12 can be found on page 966 in the Bible under the seat in front of you if you've not already found it there. The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? He saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where was this Messiah to be born?" "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it had rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thank you, Peter. Very appropriate, as yesterday was Epiphany, the day when in various parts of the world there is that remembering of the Magi, the wise men, coming to see the baby Jesus. Now, in many nativity plays and in many Christmas cards, the wise men are depicted as wealthy kings. There's even a carol that I refuse to sing, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." These three men, or were there three of them? Excuse me, there might have been many more. Why do we say three? Simply because there were three gifts. There might have been hordes of them. But the important thing is that these three men came to find a king. I think it's important for us to remember that although it would very tidily fit with what I've just read from Psalm 72 and what we've been exploring, where the kings will come and lay their gold before the king, these guys weren't the kings laying gold. They were just wise men who came to find the king of the Jews. They were learned men, probably with an interest in astrology and astronomy, which is a bit tricky for us because we have a view about astrology that we shouldn't have anything to do with it. But for them, the studying the stars and the patterns was tied up with a whole belief system that isn't ours. They had seen, it suggested, the birth of a new star. Now they knew what the skies looked like. They saw a new star. And it's reckoned that because of its position in the sky and the position of the other constellations, in their belief system, they reckoned that that signified a king for Israel. Now, I can't explain that, but it's not my belief system. And God can use all sorts of belief systems and speak to people through them. Speak the truth to them. So they saw the star, they believed it was the birth of a new king, and they believed this new king was king of the Jews, king of Israel. Now they knew that Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. So if this king was an Israeli king, the new king of Israel, he would be in Jerusalem, which was where the temple was, where the palace was. So they decided to head there. Now they didn't need the star to guide them to get to Israel because the route was known. And it's interesting that Matthew says they saw the star rise, and then it's not mentioned again until after they've left Herod's palace. And the star led them to the house where Mary and Jesus were. I sometimes think that we have in our minds that these men were being led by a star that went before them in the way that the pillar of cloud and fire went in front of Moses when he was leading the children of Israel. That's not what it says. Scripture says they saw the birth of the star and they were overjoyed when they saw the star over the house. They maybe used common sense and a well-known travel route to get from Babylon, which is where it's reckoned they might have come from, to Jerusalem. And these men very possibly knew quite a lot about Jerusalem and Judaism already, because if we look back in the history of the Hebrew people, we know that Daniel and his compatriots had been taken to Babylon. And they had continued to worship the one true God there. Now, the Jewish people were held in Babylon for about 70 years. If they remained faithful to the teaching they had been given, the Jewish teaching, some of that must have percolated through to people living in Babylon. These people eat differently, live differently, worship differently. So it could be that these wise men already had some insight into Jewish practices and Jewish beliefs, and even some Jewish scripture. We don't know. But the wise men, having seen a sign, a star born, in a particular place in the sky, felt it was their duty to go to worship the one born king of the Jews. Where else do we see that title in Scripture? Very powerfully nailed above Jesus' head at his crucifixion. The title that infuriated King Herod at Jesus' birth, King of the Jews, what's this about? I'm the king of this place. Was the same title that had the chief priests incensed at Jesus' death. Remember, they didn't want that title hung above Jesus' head. It wasn't a title that Jesus ever used about himself. I was wondering why. Thought, because it's too localized, isn't it? He wasn't just king of the Jews. He came to be king of all, Jew and Gentile, Greek, free, slave, men, women, poor, rich, the lot. He's the King of Kings. That's the title he's given in Revelation. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of the Jews. Too narrow. But then, that's all based on the big picture, isn't it? That's based on what we know. And the wise men didn't know that. And I can't help but wonder if there was some sense of spiritual longing within them. Did they have a hope that this king would bring about change? I don't know. But God can do that, can't he? God can put a spiritual longing in someone's heart, and they come from one faith to another. Muslims who have dreams of Jesus and who then come to believe in him. A spiritual longing, a searching, and God works in ways that we don't understand to bring people to faith. That person who has spent their whole life saying they will have nothing to do with Jesus. And then he speaks to them. And they believe. We can't understand how God works, but he does. And his desire is that everyone would know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. These wise men, for whatever reason, brought gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh to lay before the king in an ordinary house with his mum. And they bowed down and they worshipped. There doesn't appear to have been anything in the house, in the baby, in his mother, that indicated kingship. But they bowed down and worshipped because of a sign, a star. Isn't that astonishing? God must have spoken to them in a very powerful way to lead them to bow down and worship. There is something extraordinary in the wise men coming to meet Jesus. There's a sense of miracle there that I think we sometimes miss because we're so familiar with the story. Something miraculous happened to put those men on their knees before a baby, saying, "This is the king we have been looking for." So what? We've looked at Psalm 72. We've looked at human kings. We've thought about Jesus as a king. We've touched on the wise men and their bowing before Jesus. So what does all that have to do with us today? Well, even today, people are being led by the Holy Spirit to meet and worship Jesus. They might not understand why. They might be drawn into a church for the first time and not really know why they're there. But they were compelled to enter that building and see what was happening. Strangers who come in, who sit for a while, who listen, may be touched by God. I can't help but wonder if that happened this morning. You couldn't see what was going on. I don't know the person who came in, who sat for a while, and who left. I don't know if anybody else knows who that person was. Do you know? No. Why did that person come in this morning? Just pray. That person was touched by God in their presence here. Well, the Holy Spirit leads someone who hasn't really ever read the Bible to open it up and to find a passage that speaks to them powerfully. Did any of you watch, the name of it's just gone right up my head, Beyond Paradise? Silly program, really. But within that, there was a fascinating moment where a man who was dying of cancer had done exactly that. He had opened up the Bible and had read, "Put your house in order." Had then tried to put his house in order. He committed some offences when he was young. And I'll not tell you in case you now want to go and watch it. But he decided he would try and put things right. He didn't know why he turned to the Bible. He didn't know why that passage had been significant. And isn't it fascinating that that's in some television programme? But it is what happens. Or that person who's in a coffee shop with you and they start speaking to you and you're not sure why, and you end up sharing something of faith with them because it was the right thing to do and you felt in your heart that that's what God was asking you to do. Why did they ask you? Because God planted that seed in them so that you had the opportunity to share faith with them. That's how God works. The Holy Spirit speaks to people's hearts. The Holy Spirit points things out to people that will make them think about faith. And if they're wise, they'll respond. And why do I say if they're wise? Because look at the passage, Matthew 2. And what do we discover? We discover the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the very people who should have been excited at the prospect of the King of the Jews being born, couldn't care less. This is the prophecy, King Herod. Bethlehem, that'll be the place. But we're not going to look. We're not being inspired. We'll just sit here where we are, thank you very much. Quite comfortable. And what about Herod? Well, he had no intention to worship, did he? He was going to reject these signs too, because he felt threatened. So I guess the question for each one of us is this coming year, when God plants a seed in us to do something for the first time, when he plants a seed in us about a call in our lives, when he plants a seed in us to go and speak to that person about Christ and about Christ's love for them, are we going to do it? Or not? Because the King of Kings gives us a choice. But we know what the right way is. To respond. To bow down. To worship. And to say thank you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, for being willing to use even me. So what's your attitude going to be through this year? What's mine going to be? To the King of Kings who came down to live in our mess so that he could understand us, but who was raised to his place of glory where he belongs. That place where one day he will return and the whole earth will bow before him. And there will be no denying who he is. May we honour him. King Jesus, Emmanuel, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, bright morning star. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks. Jesus, the King of Kings, who has shown us how a king should rule and reign with love, compassion, justice, and mercy. As we think about our world leaders, whether or not they're kings, we pray that you would give them wisdom, insight, and compassion. And we pray particularly for those situations and those nations where your ways seem to be lacking. We pray that there will be resolution in areas of war and conflict. We pray for your justice, your righteousness to prevail. We pray for all those for whom responsibility lies heavy on their shoulders. We pray that you would give your insight and wisdom into those who carry heavy burdens, that you would help them get their priorities right, that you would help them to be supportive and encouraging of others, even with their own loads. We pray for all who lead within your church. And we pray that those lives would be modeled on Jesus. That church would be recognized as the people, not the buildings. That there would be a deep sense of mission. There'd be a willingness to serve. we pray that your church would be salt and light in its communities. And loving God, we pray for ourselves that we would worship not just on Sunday, but our whole lives would be acts of worship. That we put Jesus and others first. That we take those opportunities you give us to witness in word and in deed. We'd help us to see your bigger picture. The church as the bride of Christ. You'd help us to see beyond our preferences, beyond where we are comfortable. You would challenge us to be the faithful servants you need for this time, this generation, and this place. And we pray all these things, giving thanks through Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.